and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for church here today? Folks, are you ready to put God first like never before? I'll tell you what, this world is dark. This world is getting darker, but the Bible says that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared for what's transpiring on this earth. God has got a plan, and he's got a plan for us. And I'll tell you what, he needs us right now to be at our best more than ever before. The church is facing such darkness that is unprecedented in our generation, and we need to rise up, meet that challenge. We need to get on fire for God, because I'll tell you what, this world needs to see the God that answers by fire. Amen. And you know what? That all begins. That fire is developed and stirred in the local church. What we do right here, right now, will affect our community. It'll affect our lives, our families. It'll affect the generations after us. Let's show the world that we love the house of God. Amen. Are you ready for the word here today? And again, for those that are visiting, we just welcome you. My name's Pastor Tim Stallman, and we just know God's got an awesome plan for your life, and that always begins with the word of God. And I don't know about you, I'm excited about 2022. This will be a very notable year in our church and in the churches that are around us. Praise the Lord. Very, very notable. Now, what I mean by that, that there are things working, there are things taking place that are going to shape the future for things that we have to do as a church. Amen. And also, I'm excited. I'm working on, you know, being led by the Holy Ghost about the agenda for this year. We are going to get back to our Wednesday night services, but there's some things that are brewing that are going to be different, you know, because the Spirit would have us to do different things at different times. And so stay connected with that. It's coming. Praise the Lord. We're excited. Now turn with me in your Bibles here today. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. And you know, last week I started a series of messages called Breakthrough to the Next Level. Breakthrough to the Next Level. And today will be part two of this series. And we know that this series is a focus on stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. We need to know and understand this principle because this is how heaven operates in our lives on this earth. God cannot move in your life until you know what stewardship is, until you practice the principles of good stewardship. And stewardship is not first and foremost how you handle money and possessions, all right? We're going to talk about that. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. Last week we started in verse 14, and these are the words of Jesus. We're going to start out with a little review, and then we're going to go even further. We're going to spend a lot of time here in Matthew chapter 25 here today. But let's start in verse 14. I'm reading out of the King James Bible. That's just by preference. You might have a slightly different translation. We always have the scriptures on the screen behind me. We do that because we want you to see that we're preaching the word, that it's not about our opinions here. It's about the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 14, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man or like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, we know this. Jesus is telling us how the kingdom of heaven operates, all right? One of the reasons Jesus came to this earth is that he came to teach us how the kingdom ruling principles work, all right? And Jesus's first sermon ever was over there in Matthew chapter 4. And remember, the first thing that he started to preach, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," which literally means the kingdom ruling principles are now within your grasp. A lot of times when people hear that statement, "the kingdom is at hand," they think it's a reference to the coming of Christ. But what Jesus was saying, he was saying the kingdom ruling principles are now within your grasp. You can operate just like heaven operates. You can act like heaven acts. Amen? He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country." And Jesus is representing himself in this parable. Jesus is the man that, you know, is traveled into a far country. He came to this earth. He delivered to us his goods, and that he went away into a far country for a good long while, and we know that he's about to come back, all right? And so the term servants there, it's also the word for stewards, stewards. And that's what we are stewards. And it says that we've been delivered all that belongs to the Lord. We've been given his word, we've been given his name, we've been given his authority, we've been given his local church, we've been given his nature, his mind, his healing, his peace, his joy. Amen. We have all that belongs to heaven. And we cannot forget that. And the Bible now says that all of heaven operates on this master steward principle. Now, which one are we? Are we masters or are we stewards? We are stewards. And remember, masters have ownership, but stewards own nothing. They just take care of what belongs to the master. We are those that come before God and we say, Father, I am your steward. I own nothing. Everything is yours. And as a steward, I listen to the master's voice. I obey the voice of the master, not to have things come to me, but to have things come through me. My goal in life is not ownership. My goal in life is to hear the master's voice and to do what he says with whatever comes through my possession, amen, both material and spiritual. We are not just stewards of material goods. We are stewards of the realm of the spirit, first and foremost. Amen? And so masters have ownership. And you never want to act like you're a master in this life, because you're not. We have a master. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his stewards to hear his voice and to obey him. Amen. And last week, I gave you three things that stewards must know about stewardship. In number one, we said this, stewardship and ownership are completely opposite things, all right? And the Holy Spirit would have me to say this, we said it last week, that obsession with possessions will lead to deception. If you get this idea that life is about pursuing ownership instead of pursuing stewardship, you will be deceived. This life with Christ, all of Christianity, all of heaven operates on this principle that we are stewards and he is the master or the owner. And if you start to develop a faith that makes you seem like a master, that makes you pursue, you know, things, you know, instead of pursuing stewardship, you'll be deceived. And that's the danger with some of the doctrines of demons that are in the earth today, such as extreme prosperity. That almost gives you the, not almost, it definitely gives you the impression that you should pursue money with your faith above all things. Now, does God want you to be successful? Yes. Does God want you to prosper? Yes. But does he want you to have a heart that just has to, you know, pursue the ownership of materials all the time? No. He wants you to pursue stewardship. Praise God for success. Praise God for prosperity. Praise God for meeting our needs above and beyond. But we've got to have a heart that says, Father, I'm a steward. I own nothing. Everything is yours. Because we need to be obsessed with stewardship. I'll tell you what, if the body of Christ would get obsessed with hearing the master's voice as we have become obsessed with prosperity, we'd be walking in the New Jerusalem by now. All right. Praise the Lord. So we said that. Number one, ownership and stewardship are completely opposite. And two, we said stewards must crush their own will. Stewards must crush their own will. And last week we took a look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, you know, in the night before his crucifixion, Jesus went and said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Remember, Jesus was being pressed with emotional, spiritual pressure, and he was being tempted to not go to the cross, to the point where he asked God to change his mind, meaning God, you know, Father, change your mind. I don't want to go to this cross. And remember that? But he finally came to a point, he said, but not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus, he went into that prayer with weakness, and he came out with strength and determination. He heard his master's voice. He knew we had to break through to the next level. And he knew that his own will was trying to rise up and to crush the plan of God. And so he crushed his own will and followed the plan of God. Amen. We know that we've got to pass this challenge. We've got to pass this test of our own will rising up. Folks, if you're not aware of this, let me tell you some things. And I mean, you could just go ahead and stamp this with the voice of the Holy Ghost. If you want to put a thus saith the Lord on it, you go right ahead, because this is true. There is a major sifting of God's people, the body of Christ, taking place. The church in this nation and around the world is facing what I call a Garden of Gethsemane moment in history right now. Like Christ on the night before his crucifixion, the church is facing enormous spiritual pressure that is unprecedented in our generation. That's right. And we know this, that our own will is trying to rise up and trying to meet the plan of God to distract us and to diffuse the plan of God in our lives and in our churches. Our flesh and our minds are reeling because we are discovering, like Christ, the only way forward is crucifying the flesh and sowing into the spirit and to crush our own will. We must get on our knees and sow to the spirit until we get our answers. We must go to the word until his voice is sharp within our spirit again. Amen. We must follow the example of Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We must shed the distractions and make sure that our spiritual lamps are burning brighter than ever before. We need to remember this. Our generation hasn't faced its greatest test yet. We haven't faced a Great Depression, at least not yet. We have not faced a world war, at least not yet. Our test in this generation will be to win the spiritual battle that we are facing within ourselves, to crush our own will, to pray more than we have before, to seek God more than we have before, to get out of the spiritual funk and laziness that is trying to rest upon the body of Christ, to get our lamps burning brighter than they have before. We know that, yes, there's pestilences that are covering the earth. Yes, there's rumors of wars, but our assignment is not to, be caught up in those things. We are not to be deceived. We are not to be troubled. We are to be stewards of the vessel that God has given us in our lives. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to rise up and to meet this challenge. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pass this test. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to get lazy on God, and I'm not going to be distracted into a place of spiritual oblivion. Come on now. I'll tell you what, Christians are being reduced to the most rudimentary decision in their faith. Either put God first, either seek him like he tells us to seek him, or we're going to pass away into spiritual obscurity and destruction. It is becoming that dire and that crucial, where the body of Christ is being funneled to a point that either we go forward and crucify the flesh and seek God, or we're going to be simply, there is a sifting right now. There is a testing upon the body of Christ to discover who's going to be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, or who's going to be the wood, hay, or stubble. You don't want to be the wood, hay, or stubble. Oh boy. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's okay if we get a convicting message here today. It's all right if I get convicted. It's all right if you get convicted. If we're getting corrected, this is because we're loved. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to break through to the next level, we got to know and understand that the only way forward is crucifying our flesh and sowing to the spirit, because our flesh is weak. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus's moment was funneled down to a point where he had one of two choices. Either move forward and crucify the flesh, or go on into spiritual obscurity and destruction. If he would have simply said, "No, Father, I'm not going to the cross," he would have been destroyed. We all would have been lost. The church on the earth right now has been funneled down to that rudimentary decision. Either put God first or go off into spiritual obscurity and destruction. Let's put God first. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today. Amen. But I know this. Every single one of us could use a little stirring. And all of us need to understand, I know, that it's not fun to hear, you know, sometimes the dark news that is taking place on this earth. But I'm here to let you know what is going on in this world from heaven's standpoint. And now God wants to do something, but he's got to find some stewards. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's why we said we've got to crush our own will. And third, last week we said that we are stewards of the mysteries, meaning the secret truths that God wants to share with us personally. But if we don't fellowship with him, if we don't hear his voice, we're never going to know what his instructions are to us personally. You're a steward of that, and I'm a steward of that as well. All right. Now, today we're going to go forward, and we're going to talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. Woo-hoo! Sounds spicy, doesn't it? Well, don't let that word virgins, you know, confuse you. It just simply means a young woman, and that's how it's used biblically in the original Greek. But I'm using the King James, and I'm old school, and so it's called the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's go to, you're right there in Matthew chapter 25. Go back to verse 1, and let's get into this. Listen, our generation is about to face the greatest test spiritually that we have ever faced. Yeah. You know? It also, too, naturally, too, things could, you know, happen in this world that would make the test, you know, very strong naturally as well. You got to be ready for it, folks. You got to be ready for it. The body of Christ. Do you know why the body of Christ has slipped into so many of these erroneous doctrines? Because we've had it too easy for too long. Had it too easy for too long. Oh, praise the Lord. Pastor, you're actually going to put responsibility on me here today. You're actually going to tell me that I have a part to play in God's plan on this earth. You have a pivotal part to play in the plan of God. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Today I'm going to give you 5 lessons that we get out of this parable. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to go back and teach it. Now, first of all, as we read this, Jesus is using the illustration of a Jewish wedding ceremony. Now, in the Jewish culture, the wedding ceremony was different than it is in our culture. How many of you know Jesus used the culture of his day to teach and to illustrate? So if you get confused by a few things, don't sweat it, because I'll go back and we will explain it, all right? And so verse 1, Jesus says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," remember, this is how the kingdom of heaven works, "then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." If you want a more cultural or relevant, you know, explanation for the 10 virgins, we would call them bridesmaids in our culture, all right? So think of 10 bridesmaids. It's a bridal party, all right? He says the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps or their lanterns, all right? Remember, these are lanterns that have a wick and have a vessel of fuel, and they burn that fuel, right? They took their lanterns and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise. Everyone say wise. And 5 were foolish. Everyone say foolish. Right then and there, I know I want to be the wise. I don't want to be the foolish. It says, "They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed," or lit, "their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now remember, this is at midnight. How many oil sellers are there open at midnight? "And while they went to buy, Or you could say it this way, they're on a fruitless errand. They're trying to find something for sale that no one has for sale at that time of night. So remember that. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Here we go. First things here, I just got to say some things before we dig into this. First of all, this parable has been used by Pentecostal circles to teach that if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you do not speak in other tongues, you will not go to heaven. Folks, let me tell you, that doctrine is wrong, wrong, double, triple wrong. You can't get more wrong than that. Do not believe that if somebody is not filled with the Spirit, if they do not speak in tongues, they will not be let in. That is garbage. It is not biblical. We don't teach that here. We have never taught that here.